I am really encouraged that we are, you know, I'd rather us have way more volunteer than trying to get volunteers. So I'm grateful for all those that volunteer. Tonight we're going to be talking about family. And if you haven't been here in the past few months, we've been talking about our community, our family, our community. What does that mean? What does that look like? So tonight we're going to talk specifically about the intergenerational community. And what is that? And how do we do that? And but tonight I'm just going to give you a broad picture of what the intergenerational community looks like. And why is that an important thing that we need to talk about? You know, not only do we just need to acknowledge that, because we live, you look around this room and you have many generations here. You have people in the boomers, we have Gen X, we have Gen Y. We have a lot of people that are different than us, coming from very different generation. So we need to acknowledge that, but going beyond just acknowledging that we are very different in our generations, we have to embrace it. We can't just acknowledge it, we have to embrace it. We have to be intentional in about the things that we do in order to incorporate everybody in this community, the intergenerational community. It's crucial because here's the scripture that we've read before. It says, after that, the whole generation had been gathered to their fathers. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. This is a very scary passage. That if we don't do it right, there's going to be a generation after us. It might not be our kids, but future generation, that they might not know anything about the Lord or what he has done for us. We are, as we talked about, spiritual Israel. And so it's important that we understand this concept about the intergenerational community, because we're part of that. We're all part of that. You know, let's not get confused with family-based. We've been talking about family-based and intergenerational. Family-based is about your family, right? We've been talking, as some of you have been coming to our youth and family gathering, it talks about your immediate family and how do you connect in that immediate family. And how do you have influences on your kids and other adults with your kids and yourself and families? So we have the family base, but tonight we're going to talk about the intergenerational community here. Two very important principles that we must understand. Turn your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I think we understand this two big principle that we'll be able to understand what God really wants us to do. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll start in verse 4. It says here, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbol on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Now, we've heard this before, but I want us to understand the first part, the first principle that we have to understand here is that parents and the surrounding community of adults are expected to exemplify what it means to be fully devoted followers of God. That's the first principle. We looked at, "Hear, O Israel." It starts off. It is a summons to those who would be Israel in any age to align themselves with the work and the will of the Lord. "Hear, O Israel." He's summoning us. He's telling us, all ages. And then the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It is a covenant agreement in which the people of Israel agreed to follow the one and only God with absolute loyalty and obedience. See, when it starts off, "Hear, O Israel," it's talking about any Israel. Old, young, children, female, males, that they were going to be part of this agreement, that they would love the Lord God with all of their heart and obedient to God. You see, the thing about this, our children follow the spiritual lead set by parents and the surrounding adult community. That's what they do. This is what God wants us to do. Children will follow the spiritual lead set by their parents and the surrounding adult community. Second principle. Adults, starting with parents, are commanded to be active participants in their children's spiritual formation. Adults, especially parents, are commanded to be active participants in their children's spiritual formation. Impress them on your children. It is the parents' responsibility for informal opportunity to teach. You have to impress them. Talk, walk, lie down, get up, tie, write. These are action verbs indicating ongoing, constant process at home and the community at large. It's a constant thing as we walk, as we talk, as we lie down, as we get up, as we tie, as we write these things. And then on your forehead, it indicates the Lord's desire that through formal teaching and the witnesses of right living in the lives of parents and the surrounding adult community, God's way remain between the eyes of children. You know, the Jewish, there's a lot of festival. If you read in Leviticus, if you read through Numbers, and they have a lot of festivals. And sometimes the kids would ask, you know, they have a scripture, what, you know, hey, remember the commands of God. And your kids will ask you, what is this for? Why do we do this? And you are to tell them about what God has done for you. And so through the community, through the upbringing of the kids, they're taught about what God has done for them, for their mom and their dads. So not only is it just informal, but also as a formal way of teaching, they instill that to their kids. So the second, you know, principle here is adults, starting with parents, are commanded to be active participants in their children's spiritual formation. All of us are to be active in helping, shaping the spiritual formation of our kids and our young people. Deuteronomy here says, it reads, chapter 31, verse 10, it says, that Moses commanded them at the end of every 7 years, in the year for canceling debts, during the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel come to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the aliens living in your town, so that they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You know, God is saying here, assemble the people. Read to them. Men, women, and children, and the aliens living in your town. It means everybody. It means everybody to be there. So you can read the law, so that they can hear it, so that they can learn how to fear the Lord, our God. See, children was part of that. I think sometimes we think it's just the adults, but it says here that your children are involved, and the aliens living in the town, and their children. Not only just the adults, but the children, the men and the women as well. You see, it has always been God's desire for all generations to love him and to obey his good and righteous command together. It's always been God's dream that all generations will love him and obey his commands. Sorry. Where are we today? I just want to talk about a little bit thing. Just not us, but I think in the evangelical churches around the United States and all over the world. Here's some of the things that is happening. You know, there's specialized ministry, classes, and services to meet the needs of adult and children's interests. We specialize in order to meet the adults and the children's interests. And I'm not saying these are bad. I'm just saying here's what's happening. You know, separation of age groups and life stages. Sometimes we feel like, well, we got to have this group where we're, you know, maybe it's the young married, maybe it's the king, you know, singles and, you know, different life stages. So we separate in that group into smaller groups. Segregation of children and adults. Sometimes there's the children are being taught over there. Adults are here, middle schoolers, babies, and whatnot. So there's a separation of adults and children. You know, the mass majority of volunteers are parents of children in the youth and family ministry. A lot of times, the volunteer that most churches have is because they have kids, so they volunteer. Usually when you don't have kids or you're a prime timer or you're younger, you don't volunteer as much in these youth and family events or activities or what you know youth and family normally do. And so normally it's the parent that are volunteers. You know, children to be taught by specialists and qualified and trained people. There are churches actually that would bring in specialists who are not part of their church to come teach their children in their church. And these are trained teachers and professionals, and they would actually hire these groups of people to come and teach their kids because they're the specialists. They're the trained people. They're not part of our church, but they're the specialists. So that's what's happening. You know, separation during fellowship time. You know, sometimes the kids are all fellowshipping over here. The adults are fellowshipping over here, the middle schoolers and whatnot, and teens and campus. And so we can kind of see, okay, here's some stuff that is going on during fellowship time. If you didn't notice, you would just look, that's what's happening. Like our teens, our middle schoolers, our parents, and so on and so forth. And I'm not saying that's the case overall, but that's the general of what's happening. And lastly, is we are okay and comfortable and almost prefer the current situation. Because, and we did a Parenting the Pew not too long ago. And when I read that book, it really changed my thought about worship on Sunday morning. Because I think sometimes we come on Sunday morning, we think, okay, it's my time to worship. If I have my kids with me, then they'll distract me. And I won't get my worship. I won't get what I'm supposed to get on Sunday morning. But really, the thing about Parenting the Pew is about worshiping together as a family. So it's not just getting my needs met, but how do I involve my kids and myself? And it changed the way I think about worship. Changed the thing that I thought about, man, I just need to get my fix. I need to get whatever I need to on Sunday morning to let's worship God together. And my kids are involved. You know, when they were little, you know, my youngest daughter, she has an attention span of a gnat. I mean, she's ready to do things, you know. And for her, we would start Saturday night. Like, hey, let's talk about what we're going to do tomorrow. And we would practice, right? We'd say, okay, you're going to lead song, I'm going to preach, and you're going to, you know, do communion or whatever. And we would practice. And so Sunday morning comes, she actually can sit through it and actually take notes. And my old daughter said, hey, Dad, why don't I take note for you? So you can study out during the week. I'm like, that's great. Take some notes, girl. You know? And it's about us worshiping together. It's not just me trying to get my needs met, but it's about worshiping together. And I think sometimes we can almost prefer, if we don't think, prefer, oh, my kids can just stay over there, and I'll just get my worship here, instead of, hey, let's worship together. And that's what parenting the pew is about. It's about how do we worship together as a family. And I'm really encouraged that we as a church, we have our kids in here to worship with us. So they get to see how we worship. They get to see what we do in communion. They get to see, they get to hear the message. They, you know, believe it or not, they take it home and they think about it during the week. Sometimes we don't ask them. If you just ask them, they can tell you little bits and pieces of what they heard on Sunday morning. And things encouraging. So we have to continue to ask them. David Frey says this. Says, teenagers who continue in a long-term committed discipleship journey are those who come from strong, intact, and engaged family and are connected to adults who provide supportive, familial relationships. These are long-term, not short-term. People, teens, who continue on a long-term, they have people, they have their family who are engaged, and also adults in their life as well, for long-term. So you see, an intergenerational ministry is designed to create opportunities for spiritual growth across generational lines. And that's what we want. We want an intergenerational church that is promoting, that is encouraging, and that's creating opportunity for spiritual growth across generational lines. You know, our young people, studies have come out, they've done studies about our young people, whether they're teens or whether they're in college students. They're living in a very different time than we've lived. They live in a time where technology is at their hands. And so information is not, they need information too, but that's not the main thing that they need. They can get information like that. They can take out their phone. They can get on their computer and get information instantly. But what they really need, what they really crave is three things: realness, relevancy, and connection. They need to be able to connect to that we are real, that we are real, that we're just like them too. We have faults, we have shortcomings, we have, you know, we're not perfect. We haven't arrived. And I think for us to tell them about our struggles, to be real, and then relevancy, to prove that the value and the truth of God can change their lives. I think sometimes they understand the law and the what God wants, but they don't see how it's going to change their life. We have to help them connect that way. And then connection is they don't really listen to position and rank. You know, we talked about how respect is nowadays. Respect, you know how we grew up, our older generation, we respect our older people because of their age and because of what they have done, their accomplishment. Our young people, they don't really respect us because of our age or what we have done. They respect us for what they experience in us. And so if it's positive, then they respect you. If it's not as positive, then they are less likely to respect you. That's just the way it is now. And so I think sometimes we can be stuck in where we were at and not try to understand what the younger generation is coming through. And I think it's important for us to understand that intergenerational, it takes us reaching back to them because they do not know how to reach forward to us. We have to be able to reach back to them. Let me ask you guys this. So what are some challenges in building an intergenerational community or church? What are some challenges that you see in building this intergenerational church. Perry? Okay, projection, right? We can project something and not really hear in the map. All right, who else? Kenneth? Go ahead. True, true. Steve, yes, sir. Absolutely true. You know, it's comfortable for us to stay where we're at. For us to go and try to be or get to know people who are not from our generation, it's uncomfortable. Because we're not ready to do that yet. We're not ready to dive into that stuff yet. Okay? True. Jeff?
I think our culture sets up intergenerational relationships within the family structure more so than people that aren't necessarily in my family in terms of, you know, so that would be a challenge. I mean, growing up, I really considered some other older people, my grandparents, peers, having them, you know, take my kids out somewhere. I mean, just so culturally, we don't really have that model.
True, culturally, it's been set up that way. So, for us to think any differently, it's a challenge. All right, true. What are some of the challenges, Steve?
Instead of just talking to each other as brothers and sisters, we can use labels and make one group very uncomfortable around another group. And I think we have to then work hard to get over judging and learn to interface with each other and learn from one another so that it can work well.
Okay. We put labels, we judge, all right, and that creates boundaries, all right. Tracy? Okay. That's true. We're not really open for input about our child because it might reflect us in that way. Okay? Who else? Mike? Okay. We might miss completely what they might be bringing in. All right? Who else? Rosalind, you had some? True. It takes effort, all right, Rochelle?
I think what everyone said is true, but I think also being
True, true. We think the younger can't help us. You know, it'll blow their mind when we ask them, hey, can you help me? Right, Karen? True, the expectation we have on them when they haven't really signed up. Right, Dan? Go ahead. Okay. Go ahead.
I don't know if anybody said this because I'm having a hard time hearing in the back, but I have adult children, and one of the problems that I have with the intergenerational is you raise them and you have a certain relationship. Then they go off to college or they go off to the military, and then when they come back and they're raised, I mean, they're grown, they think. Well, they don't want to hear what mom or dad have to say because they think they know everything. It's like, oh, you do not know. So it's hard to know how to communicate where they're going to receive it in a way that is helpful and without hurting the relationship.
True, true. The world teaches them stuff, right? And so it's hard for you to go back and maybe correct them in a way where they can really receive that. So it's a challenge. Okay.
That's kind
of... All right. You have some, Steve? No? Who else? Steve, go ahead.
Oh.
Sorry, go ahead, Dominic. Okay, maybe time, right? Maybe time might be a challenge that we don't have enough time with each other. All right, Steve? Right. Right, right. Our standard might be different. That's challenging to have an intergenerational church where we understand each other when our standards are different. Steve?
So
Okay. All right. Alan? True. We have to be invested with each other in order for this to take hold. Perry? Okay, so another challenge might be methods. We have different methods, different way of looking at things, different angles that we can look at, that could cause the challenge. Get it? Right. A big challenge. Submission, right? How do we submit to others who are not like us, who may be a little older than us, or they might be even younger than us? How do we submit to somebody who is younger than us? That's a challenging thing, right? Todd? Amen. Prayer. We need prayer. Elon. And I think a lot of times, for me, especially the kids, because our stuff
question a lot of when I was thinking about becoming a disciple, why do I want to be a disciple? Like, where do I put my faith in, even though the world is so bad? Where's the good in the world? So I think that is also a big issue. And then not only that, the opportunities to grow and to be like, okay, in the church and in as a younger person, to grow in your faith, to grow in possibly, in, you know, thinking is ministry something I want to do? Do I want to go serve and be a hope for a while? Like, where are the opportunities that I can grow and I can go to, like, hey, can you mentor me and lead me? And kind of like how someone was saying, like, you know, the older woman helped the younger woman, how do you guide me? How do I walk along my journey? I think that's also sometimes can be an issue for us. Because it's like, who do we go to?
Okay.
Who do we go to? Who's going to put their time and sacrifice their time for me? Because they're married, they got kids, they got their own lives, their kids are growing up. I'm over here by myself. I love my parents, but sometimes I need a different perspective. And sometimes we feel like, where can we, who can we go to, who can we find? Because we're like, people are busy. I don't want to be like that one extra person. Like, I'm taking their time away. So I think that's also a big issue. It's just like, who's going to sacrifice their time for me and help me go through all these new changes in this generation?
That's true. Our obstacle is, who's going to have time for me and my issues? And you know, the younger generation, you know, I think when we were growing up, we never thought about school shootings. Not at least for me. I never thought about school shooting. I never thought about anything like that. I mean, we have tornado drills and fire drills, but things like that never crossed our mind. And now they live in a society where that's a constant thing. And it's real. It's real. And I think, you know, how do we get people to listen to real issues and not be judgmental, or not say, you know, back in the days we didn't deal with that. Well, they're dealing with that today, and so getting people to listen to us, it's a challenge for the younger people. It's a challenge to have people listen to us. We'll take a few more, then we got to move on. That's true. How sometimes we can take the world's view and really bring it into the church and separate and segregate from each other. So, go ahead, dear.
To be honest, I think the root of it is that we don't see our need for each other. Because if we see our need for each other, we say, you know what, we can learn from dot, dot, dot. Let me go see what's going on, opposed to, you know, doing research, hey, this is what it takes to reach a generation, opposed to reaching some resources that are here. So when you see your need for it, it's like you say, hey, you know what, let me have that conversation, you know, because, you know what, I feel like I need you, you're important. Like, 1 Corinthians 12 says, like, if that person is important, you don't say, hey, I'm not the hand, so I don't need you. No, you say, I need you. But that's where I think us seeing our need for one another, we don't see our need for one another.
That's true. We need humility. We need to see our need for each other in order for us to be able to make this into reality. One more. Roxanne.
Listen.
Sure, sure. That's a big challenge because, you know, we can train our kids, but so-and-so might not be training their kids. And when they interact, when they go to school, when they're at church sometime, we have different family, different dynamic, and so it's challenging for that. And as you guys can see, the challenge is enormous. As how do we do an intergenerational church? There's a lot of obstacles. There's a lot of challenges that we have to work through. But I'm glad that we can start some dialogue, that we can start talking about, okay, here's some issue that I may have about this, and you may have this. But if we can talk about it and listen to one another, then maybe we can move the ball down maybe a yard or so. We may not move, you know, 15 yards, but we can move a yard, 2 yards. And I think that's progress for us. Well, let me ask you guys about this. What are some things you can start doing to contribute in building our intergenerational church? What are some practical things that you feel like, okay, if we can just do some of this, it would help? Michelle?
I think just starting with wanting to be willing to do it.
Be willing to do it. That's the beginning. Dorothy? Spend time with others. Other people's children, okay? Jeff?
Practically, I think you can participate in the children's ministry, teaching maybe some of the prime-timers.
Engaging in the children's ministry, that's true. Kenny? Go ahead, Kenny. Okay, investing time together, spending time together. What else? Done it?
I think just taking the initiative on both ends, you know, younger boys and older, that maybe I want to get some time next week, you know, developing that relationship, and then also the older, you know, the couple, singles, whatever, you know, taking the initiative and, you know, hosting people over the house for dinner or doing whatever. That's where it starts.
Okay, true. We're running out of time here. You know, this is what we're trying to build, the Acts 2 church. You know, it says we are in this together. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort with his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having same love, being one in spirit and purpose. You know, imitating Jesus, imitating his humility, imitating what Jesus is for us. You know, I heard this story the other day. It impacted me so much. It was about in the 1800s. There were some. They call it the Black Death of childbed. I mean, the Black Death of childbed. Yes. And what was happening was that mothers were dying within 48 hours of giving birth. And they couldn't figure it out. They couldn't figure out why. And some hospital, it was as high as 70%. Mothers were dying after 48 hours after they gave birth. And so, you know, they start studying the mother that had passed away. They start, you know, and one person decided, you know what? I think here's what's happening. Is you guys would go and do an autopsy with the mother, and then late in the morning, in the afternoon, you would come and deliver babies. And so he says, you know, if you would just simply wash your hand before you deliver a baby, that might help. But this was the time of the Renaissance. This was a time of empirical data. You know, these are doctors. And so they totally ignore this guy. They're like, no, that's not it. And it went on for 30 years. 30 years until finally they said, you know, he might be onto something. And you know how sometimes we think it's them that have the problem. But sometimes it's me that I have the problem. And so what I want to end here is, you can take all the credit for all the things that you do right, as long as you take responsibility for the things you do wrong. See, we can't have it just one way. We have to have it both ways. We can take all the credit for the things we've done right, as long as we take responsibility for the things that we have not done right and wrong. And so I want to leave us with that as we think about intergenerational church and a community. I think about our kids. I think about Kids Kingdom. I think about the teens and middle schoolers and our singles and campus and our prime timers. We're all in this together. That's what I said. We're all in this together. And I think God has put us together for a reason. And so I think we have to take responsibility for the things that we are doing or not doing. And then we can feel good about the things that we're doing and trying to do. Let me give you guys the last thing before I go. Here's some dates for our youth and family and some of the things that we're trying to do. Our youth and family gathering is the last one for this year. It's September the 22nd, 10 a.m. It's going to be at our house at 10 a.m. Teen retreat, if you haven't registered, it's $90. It's at September 28th to the 30th. Register now if you have a teen. You don't have to pay for it yet, but you can register. Same thing with the middle schoolers. On October the 31st for midweek, we're trying to do something to incorporate everything. We're going to do a trunk or treat, and for that midweek, we're going to, who knows what a trunk or treat is in here? Okay, awesome. Well, we'll give more detail, but that's something that we can do. And then on December the 5th, Douglas Jacoby is going to come and do a postmodernism and the church talk with us. And so I'm really looking forward to that. I think he's all over the world and trying to nail some time for him has been challenging, but he's agreed to come on December the 5th. And then, of course, Christmas party will be on the 15th in December. So just let you guys know that that's what's happening. If you guys need more information, please come talk to me. And so you are dismissed.